Well, let's talk about the Holy Spirit for a few minutes and the miracle-working power of God. Our subject tonight is miracles, and by no way in the next 35 minutes or whatever am I going to be able to unpack totally the subject of miracles. But tonight we're going to look at the 8 different categories of miracles, basically, that we see in the Bible. And there could be more, but these are kind of the big ways. And I want us to see that miracles are not just like when everything else doesn't work, then you break glass, grab dove, get a miracle, you know. And maybe everybody gets like 2 or 3, you know, miracle card, like wild cards and Uno, you hope you get dealt in life. But see instead that miracles are the normal ways of God in a believer's life. That it's not just an emergency 911, but it's our daily bread. That's the way God works. And so maybe we'll open up ourselves tonight to welcome more of God's miraculous work. Now, in the Old Testament, there are some specific words for miracles. Let's look at that if we can. So now, you don't need to understand biblical languages to really know the Bible, but I want you to see, because the Bible was not written in English, I want you to see the kind of the terms that are used. We have, first of all, the Hebrew word pala, which means it's a marvel, it's a marvelous, it's extraordinary, extraordinary. Like most people today, when they think of Marvel, they think of a franchise of comic book movies. But the idea of marvel, it means it's not normal, but in a good way. Wow, right? So this Hebrew term pala is first used in Exodus 3:20, but it's used all the way through the Old Testament. And pala has the idea of wow, and there may not be any immediately known or ever known connection to this is what this means. It's just wow, God is here. How many of you have ever experienced God touch you in such a way and you go, I'm not sure what that all that meant, but I know it was God, you know? And, you know, God zapped you and, you know, tripped your breakers and you collapsed to the floor and felt power of God and you got up and go, I don't know exactly what all that meant, but it was God. That's kind of pala. But then you have mofeth, and it's pronounced, it looks like mofeth because we anglicize everything, but it's mofeth. How many like God to give you mofeth, right? An easy way to remember it. But mofeth is indeed a marvel and a wonder, but it's very specific. It's a marvel and wonder that point to something specifically. This is what this means. And we first see this in Exodus 7:9 with the plagues of Egypt. They all specifically meant something. There's no question. You go, this is what this miraculous action meant. Now, in the New Testament was written in Koine Greek, the common street Greek language. It wasn't written in the highfalutin, you know, the equivalent of like King James English, whatever is written in the everyday language to be accessible. If you look at the next one, please, we'll see the same kind of language is used for miracles in the New Testament. There are two main terms for miracles. There are others, but these are the two biggies. You might be surprised to see the word dunamis up there. How many ever heard that Greek word before? Have you been around teaching on the Holy Spirit? Acts 1:8, you will receive power, dunamis, right? And a lot of people have taught, because of a very popular teacher from the early 1900s taught, that this is where we get our word dynamite from. Have you ever heard that before, dunamis? Scratch that out of your brain. This has nothing to do with dynamite. Dynamite would not be invented for 700 years in the future, and thankfully, the Holy Spirit doesn't want to blow any of us up, right? The idea of dunamis is it's the main way that word gets translated in our Bibles is miracle, not just power. Power is generic. It's extraordinary power, extraordinary ability, miracles. So miracles are above the natural realm of power. So for example, one of the common ways that this word is used, one of the 9 manifestation gifts of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12:8-11 is the workings of miracles. In the Greek, that's energema, workings, energy, activities. Dunamis, miracles. So that's a very generic term, though, very broad. And you see it first used in Matthew, but it's used all through the New Testament. And then we have the Greek word semeion. And semeion has the same idea like mofeth. Yeah, wow, it's a wonder, it's a miracle. but it also has a specific, obvious neon arrow pointing to something. For example, in the Gospel of John, the Gospel of John is a very different gospel than the others. It's not written chronologically. It's written specifically to lead us to believe. In fact, John tells us that. I picked these seven signs, John 20. I picked these seven signs so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, and believing in him, you would find life in his name. I picked these seven semeons, signs, specifically pointing you, checking off every box that Jesus is the Messiah. He did all the stuff Moses did. He provided, you know, food. He provided, Moses gave water from the rock, but Jesus turned water into wine. I mean, you know, check, 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 check. And, you know, all the specific miracles. No one in the Bible, for example, is healed of blindness. Did you ever think about that? Until Jesus comes on the scene. There are categorically no blind healings in the Bible, in the Old Testament, until Jesus comes on the scene. Jesus heals the blind, and on the Sabbath, just to bug the Pharisees, right? And so you see these kind of things happening. They point to Jesus is the Christ. So that same kind of thing, whether generic, wow, a sign, it makes you wonder, wow, that's amazing, or whether it has a specific attribution. How many of you ever encountered God in such a specific way you knew right away what it meant, and you knew it was meant to blow your socks off and draw you to Jesus, or show something or mean something? So that kind of terminology in the Old Testament and in the New Testament is there. And sometimes it's important for us to remember that terminology is there for a reason. You will encounter God in ways that you just go, wow, and that's all right. But then there are also times when there is specific meaning. And listen, if there is not a specific meaning obviously given to you, don't sweat it. Just be blown away at the goodness of God. You know, you don't have to turn over every rock to find every deep meaning in something. Just be thankful that God's at work, right? It's good stuff. So now with that in mind, we want to read a little bit from the writer of Hebrews. You know, certainly the vast majority of biblical scholarship says Paul didn't write Hebrews. He doesn't, like all of his other letters, he says, hey, it's me, Paul. He has a specific way of writing. That specific way of writing and conclusion and all that stuff is not in Hebrews. So who knows? The Holy Spirit wrote it. That's one of my questions when we get to heaven. Who shot JR and who wrote Hebrews? I want to know really those things. But I want to invite you, if you would, to stand with me to your feet, because the writer of Hebrews warns, these are Hebrew believers in Jesus, he warns them, listen, it's really easy to get overly familiar with a God you barely know. It's really easy to take for granted his miraculous works. In fact, it's probably true to say that most of us in this room have forgotten more of God's miracles in our lives than we remember. And so let's read this together, this warning. It's a little sobering, but it's sobering in a good way. You ready? Let's read out loud together. So we must listen very carefully to the truth we have heard, or we may drift away from it. For the message God delivered through angels has always stood firm, and every violation of the law and every act of disobedience was punished. So what makes us think we can escape if we ignore this great salvation that was first announced by the Lord Jesus himself and then delivered to us by those who heard him speak? And God confirmed the message by giving signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit whenever he chose. Father, thank you that you are indeed a marvelous, extraordinary, miraculous, supernatural God, and that you indeed have never changed. That is your nature, and we welcome you, God. We don't want you to be like who we think you should be. We don't want you to be like us. We want you to be like you, and in turn, Lord, we want to be like you. So we welcome, Lord, you to come and redefine who you are, not just a God that's really busy on Sunday mornings before lunch, but you're a God that's busy 24 hours a day, 7 days a week throughout all eternity, doing supernatural things, not confined by natural law. And we welcome, Lord, a rhythm of miracles to take place in our lives, Lord, so that we can see your glory and fulfill your will for our lives. Let it be so. Lord Jesus, I ask you tonight that you would grant there to be an atmosphere of the miraculous in this house tonight. Oh, Jesus, come and work in so many ways that we're not even sure of all you're doing, but the days ahead will prove your miraculous power in our lives. And particularly, Lord, let there be a healing anointing, we pray. Touch us tonight, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen, amen, amen. You can be seated if you like. Anybody in a spot where you're just kind of desperate for a miracle? We are in our family. Pastor mentioned Rochelle's brother, Doug Hollis, who's a Kansas Assemblies of God missionary to Indonesia. He's home itinerating. Was he here with you guys in this itineration? And but he just, you know, he's had just huge medical battles throughout the years and had kidney cancer and then other cancerous spots that were removed. Well, he's been itinerating on the East Coast. And he started getting some physical issues and began to do some tests and scans on him. And his pancreas is full of cancer and one of the lobes of his liver. And basically, the doctors have told him, where do you want to die? Do you want to die in the U.S. or do you want to die back in Indonesia? And they said, pretty much there's no hope. You have, you know, aggressive pancreatic cancer and one of the, you know, worst types that's possible. And so he's cut his itineration short, and he's heading back to Singapore General Hospital, the best, finest hospital in the world, where he's had a lot of other stuff done. They do all the, like, they train all the doctors for Mayo Clinic and everything. They're a great, great hospital. And they get you in right away and get you done. So he's checking in on Monday. He's flying back tonight to Wichita, hops on an airplane later on this week, and goes to Singapore Monday morning at 8 a.m. He checks into Singapore General and their cancer center, and they're going to try to figure out what they can do. But in the natural, there's really no good news possible, because it's just kind of the way it is. But we serve a God of miracles. Now, none of us, like, I don't feel pressure even in those times to go, well, God, you better do this or else, you know. How many know we don't bribe God? But it's one of those things where if a miracle doesn't happen, it's a pretty bleak and terminated prognosis. They've told him maybe 10 months at the most. But we serve a God of miracles. And I don't feel any pressure to try to hype God up and give me a J, whatever. But it doesn't stop us from saying, Jesus, we need you. Come and do your best and pour out your spirit and help us in this way, right? And so we live in this strange tension as Christians, because we know even if we're healed of everything in this life, from our first diaper rash to our final diaper rash, we're still going to die unless the Lord would return, right? So we live in that tension. That divine healing never reaches its fullest meaning in this lifespan. Really, what is the final completed object of divine healing for us? The glorified body in heaven, isn't it? So we don't have any problem. There's no issue that every sickness is a devil or every sickness is retribution for sin or, you know, that's just not in the Bible. Some things can be that way, but biblically, you would obviously know that without any question whatsoever. It would be assigned to you, this is what this is. Whenever the people were sick in the Bible for specific reasons, they always knew why. Like even Paul informing the Corinthian church, their sickness and death that was taking place there was because they were playing fast and loose with the body of the Lord and during communion. Remember that? You know? So it's always given to us. But I share that with you to say, God is... He's operating in a different timetable than we are. And so it's okay. It doesn't mean that if you don't receive every miracle that you think you need, you're out of some rhythm from God. But on the other hand, God is very generous with the miraculous too. Have you found that? And he's here to help us. And so we're going to pray together. And I share that to say, you know, there's a lot of heaviness on our heart this week with that diagnosis. But, you know, here we are talking about miracles again, because that's just what God does. And there are 8 basic, huge, massive categories of miracles. And I bet that almost everyone in this room has encountered, if not all of these, most of these in your life already. And I want to challenge you. I want to throw out a gauntlet to you tonight while we're kind of walking through some of these real quickly. As you begin to think of some of these that have taken place in your life, would you either get out a sheet of paper or on your notes on your phone, whatever, just start making a list of my miracles. And you don't have to make a big drawn-out thing, but, oh, yeah, in 78, I was healed of the mange and whatever, and, you know, and God did this, and God did, he saved my life here and did this, that, there. Just kind of create a list so when times get tough, you can look back and remember the goodness of the Lord, that God just didn't do that one thing in your life. He's done a whole bunch of things. All right, let's look at the first category of miracles we can, please. So first of all, provision. How many ever experienced divine provision in your life? Now, we like to think it as being cash, and then as Americans, we're over the top, so we think provision is excess. You know, I saw a guy today, a very famous preacher today on social media, goes, praise God, and he's a good man, but it's just kind of gross for me to read things like this. I praise God, every bill is paid, I got more money than I know what to do with, I'm happier and healthier than I've ever been. And you just want to go, right, when you read stuff like that? Because how many know the end of God's provision isn't that we have so much accumulation that we are a king of the world? It's that we use it for godly purposes, to fulfill God's will, not to, you know. So there's kind of a line in there, and thank God for blessing, and it's okay to have nice things. We just want to make sure that those things don't own us, right? So there's kind of some lines in there that I know you're mature enough to feel. But provision, can you think of any miracles of provision in the Bible? This side over here, holler at me something. The manna, that's a great one. Anybody remember what the Hebrew word manna means? What's this? Right? Well, they didn't even know it. They've never seen it before. God's putting flour, bread on the ground. Can you think of any other miracles of provision? Hagar, yeah. God provided. Tremendous. Yeah. Okay. I got to get away from the noise up here. I'm sorry. Okay. The widow of Zarephath with the flour and then with the oil, right? Make the cakes and, you know. That's a pretty cool one. Anybody kind of been around church for a long time, you know the old hymns? There's a hymn about that. Like the cruse of oil unfailing is his grace forevermore. The cruse of oil, the chalice of oil. Okay, can you guys think of any miracles of provision? You're on the spot now because they pick the easy ones, yeah? Noah, there you go. That's a good one, yeah? Loaves and fishes. Jesus takes 5,000 out and one time and 4,000 out for filet of fish sandwiches, all you can eat with 12 basketfuls left over one time, 7 the next. Wow. Look at the next one. You see some miracles of provision. You mentioned some of these, a wilderness feeding of the 5,000. How about Eden? God provided the entire environment, and he said, you can eat anything in this garden. It was the world's freshest self-replenishing salad bar. You know, the only positive out of the curse is we can eat meat now, you know. But, I mean, think about it. God provided, took 6 days of creation, first five days of creation to create and provide the environment and all that we would need to live, and then God made the crowning part of creation humanity. Wow. No wonder Paul would say, and my God shall supply all of your needs. Out of curiosity, this happens quite a bit. How many of you ever experienced at the last minute to the penny kind of a provision miracle from the Lord? Yeah? If you think about it, jot some of those down real quick in your notes. Go, oh yeah, that's right. God helped me make the car payment or the rent or the school payment, or God provided food when there wasn't. I mean, that's a big deal. People that don't serve the Lord don't have those kind of safety nets in their lives. A big deal. Maybe some of you are facing that tonight. God is here to help. That's what he does. And he provides for us. Look at the next category of miracles, if you can, please. Favor and honor. A lot of people don't think about this being a miracle, but it really is. Can you think, let's go to this side here. Can you think, oh, let's go way over here, actually, to the backsliders back here. All right. Can you guys think of any miracle in the Old Testament, any character that kind of epitomizes favor and honor? Moses, yeah, that's great. He goes, you know, he goes from the being a slave baby to a palace baby, to a murder baby, right? And I'm just saying baby loosely, to all of a sudden a grace leader baby, you know, a prophet of God. What else? Joseph. Yeah, Joseph is the guy I'm thinking of. Joseph, you know, that's what a story that is, right? And he goes from, again, the same kind of a thing. It seems like, by the way, there's kind of a motif through the Bible that Jesus likes to use jailbirds. Have you ever noticed that for real? You know, you got Moses, you have Joseph, you have several of even the whole people of Israel, they get put into captivity on different occasions in Egypt and then in Medo-Persia and Babylon. And then in the New Testament, it's everybody, including Jesus, did a little jail time. You know, I'm not saying go knock over a convenience store so you can be used of the Lord. No, please don't misunderstand. But it is interesting to see that Jesus loves to recycle and bring people out of what we deserve and put us into what he deserves for us. Kind of a cool thing. If you look at the next one, you'll see some examples. Joseph in Egypt. How about Daniel? That's a great one. Or the Apostle Paul, one of my favorite miracles of favor and honor. Like, you read Paul, as he gets older and he's been banged up and bruised and stoned, and I don't mean stoned in like the Colorado kind of way, but he's been, you know, shipwrecked, beaten, left for dead, had rocks thrown at him to kill him, you know, and on and on and on, imprisoned, you know. I mean, he's had a pretty rough go of it. That kind of blows out some of those people that think that if you're living for God, everything's just blessings and roses and lollipops and whatever and rainbows and unicorns for you. I mean, no, sometimes in life stinks even for a believer, but we get heaven, right? And that kind of, because not every right is going, or not every wrong, rather, is going to be righted in this lifespan, but it will be righted in heaven. That's when he wipes every tear from our eyes. No more sorrow, no more mourning, no more death, no more sickness, no more any of those things, for that old order has been done away with. But Paul, he writes, and he basically tells the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians, look, my life stinks. I mean, and it stinks somewhat because of you people, you know? And you guys make it even harder on me, Paul. I mean, he just lays out. He doesn't pull any punches. He would even say, in the end of one of his letters, greet the saints in Caesar's household. What an intriguing thing. In this pagan, and that would be the same emperor later on at that point, I believe that would be Nero, that would end up putting Paul to death, has Christians in his household. Because Paul's under house arrest the last 2 years of his life, and then he's finally put in the Mamertine prison where he writes Philippians and Colossians and some of those great letters. But it's interesting, you know, writes some stuff to Timothy there and 2 Timothy. It's just interesting that Paul would say, Paul, a prisoner in chains, an apostle in chains. Because you don't think that sounds like favor very much, do you? Like, yikes. But really, that's how the gospel got in to Rome, through the apostle Paul. Through his chains, through his house arrest, he's leading people to the Lord, strategic people that are either he's leading people to the Lord in Caesar's household, or the people he's led to the Lord are leading people to the Lord, some chain reaction. So much so that the very roads, like the Appian Way, the main Roman highway that cut through the kingdom of Rome, the Empire of Rome, that Appian Way that was once under Nero's persecution lined with, listen, 10,000 plus crosses crucifying Christians during Nero's persecution, would just two emperors later be the very road system that spread the gospel around the world when Constantine gave his life to Jesus. Because Paul was pouring out his life like a drink offering on the altar. Paul, a prisoner chained to Rome, right? But the kind of the question really comes up, who was the real captive audience? Was it Paul or was it Rome? And so sometimes favor doesn't look like all unicorns and puppies for us. Sometimes it looks like, hey, my life really stinks right now. But God's using it. He's favoring you. Like people go, oh, I hate my life. My neighborhood's terrible. It's the worst. My job is terrible. My school is the worst. This is awful. And you hear all this complain talk all the time. But before you complain, would you ask God, God, have you favored me to be in this place that I perceive to be not so hot? Like maybe you have put me in a spot of tremendous influence and power. Like maybe you're the only believer in your household or in your workplace or in your school. I know a pastor was complaining to me earlier about having to work with heathens all the time here. And no, he wasn't. But he was just talking about the staff. But it's like maybe we're looking at it the wrong way. Maybe God has favored you to be the only light in a very dark place so that you can see miraculous amplification of favor and honor and the kingdom of God coming to bear. Something very powerful and biblical. Look at number three quickly, please. Creation. Can you think of any miracles of creation? Because you got it, man. It's easy. It's a gimme. Can you think of a miracle in the Bible of creation?
God created the earth.
Creation. Yeah, you got it. God created the earth, creating humanity. I mean, so God's creative. Now, when we talk about being creative, it's not creation. It's creativity. The difference is when we create something, we start off with already created raw materials. When God creates something, he starts out with nothing. God made his own Play-Doh out of nothing, right? So if you look at the next one, you see a couple things like the physical universe, creation, right? But, you know, it's I don't think it's allegorical at all to say when we think of being born again, God recreates us. Even in the creation account, you see the pathway of spiritual birth taking place. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved over the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God called the light day, and the night, night and the evening and the morning were the first day. That's the same kind of thing. When we're created and humanity, we're dark and void inside, aren't we? But the Spirit of God moves upon us and God shines his light. I mean, now that account is actually talking about literal physical creation, but it certainly parallels what's going on. God makes us brand new, spiritual life, being born again. But think about heaven for a moment. Anybody remember Keith Green? One of my favorite, kind of a prophet songwriter, went to heaven years ago. But he had a song, I Can't Wait to Get to Heaven. And there's a line in there, in 6 days you created everything, but you've been working on heaven 2,000 years. You know, Jesus said before he went to heaven, I'm going to prepare a place for you. 2,000 years ago, he started working on preparing heaven for us. Not that it didn't exist before, but he's preparing it. Wow. I mean, there's some gorgeous spots even in Kansas. I mean, I know like Western Kansas, like Goodland is like the forbidden zone, all right? No, I know, I'm teasing. But I mean, there's some gorgeous spots here in Kansas and beautiful spots around. I mean, Earth is beautiful. Physical universe is beautiful. But maybe you look at your life and you go, yeah, but I live in Kichai, whatever, you know? And not that Kichai is terrible, but I'm just picking an average spot around here. And Wichita and this whole area is beautiful. But it's like, yeah, you know, but I, you know, I don't have the nicest house and all that, whatever. Just think about it. You only have to mess with that for a little while. You get God's best for eternity. How many know there is no property tax in heaven, right? You know, I mean, some good things to think about. And certainly God shares his creativity, his creative nature with us by way of creativity. Like you think about two characters in the Old Testament, Bezalel and Oholiab. Those names ring a bell? They were the two finest artists and artisans in the known world at the time. And they were, one was a metalsmith, one was an artisan woodcarver. And they were already the best, but God said to Moses, hey, pull out Bezalel and Oholiab, and I'm going to not only, they're already the best, but I'm going to then put upon them a spirit of artisanship, creativity, craftsmanship. And then they're going to make all the furniture and all the stuff for the tabernacle temple, all that, and they're going to lead that crew, and it's going to be the best. So it's not only like, wow, they were already good, but then God anointed them with supernatural levels of creativity. When's the last time you asked God to anoint you with creativity? I think it might be a good idea to do it right now. Why don't you just lift a hand with me right now? Lord Jesus, I know we can't make any of these things happen, but we certainly want to put out a welcome mat. And I pray, God, in the next few days or weeks or months, that every person in this room would experience supernatural creativity, showing your creative ways through our lives, the image of God in us. And that would be maybe even some in problem solving, some in other ways, Lord, but you would just make a significant difference, and we'd be able to say, I know that wasn't me. That had to be the Lord. I'm not that smart. I'm not that good. Thank you, Lord. We just welcome you to come and do these works in our lives. Amen. Amen. Check out number four real quick. Protection. This is a common one. Okay, if you can think of one time in your life that God has protected you whereby you should already be dead, hold up one finger. Now, keep on extending fingers when you think of more. Right? How many are running out of fingers and toes? All right? And so that's just the times you and I are aware of. You're jotting some of those down on your miracle list? That's just the times you should be aware of. I mean, I could, you know, I'm all patched up skin grafts and whatever from when I was in a horrific fire when I was 14 years old and everybody else in the burn ward died. I was 39% third-degree burns plus second, first. I mean, that was a mess. And, you know, just a miracle. And there are different times. I mean, I think about just in South Africa, like a year and a half ago, we were in the middle of a horrific car accident. And literally, I mean, people, it was awful. Bodies flying out of cars. And I mean, in the middle of a three-way intersection, six lanes of traffic coming in. And it literally was inches away from everything stopped around our vehicle, the missionaries that were driving us. And I mean, unbelievable. I mean, just think of time. That's just the times I'm aware of. And then one time swept out to sea when I pastored in the West Indies before we were married. And I mean, all kinds of stuff. And that's just the kinds I'm aware of. Man, I've eaten at church potlucks. How many know that's a miracle if you survive? Good night, that spirit of salmonella is in that potato salad. But you just think of some of those times. But those are just the ones we're aware of. How many times has God spared us and helped us that we don't even know of? Wow. Look at some examples of provision or protection, rather, in the Bible. Noah, Lot's family, you know, although his wife ended up being assaulted. But then Peter, sorry, I couldn't resist. Peter, Acts chapter 12, the lock-picking angel sets him free from prison. Remember that? He thinks he's having kind of a dream or whatever, a vision, until he feels the cold, damp night air and realizes, I'm no longer in solitary confinement, chained to two soldiers, guarded by 16. I'm now out in the street with no chains on my hands. And he goes and knocks on the door of John Mark's house, you know, and the prayer meeting that's going on for his behalf. Wow. My grandfather, my adopted grandfather, I should say, he was second wave of Normandy. He was an early Pentecostal from New York City. My real birth grandfather was a very different story. Actually, I tell some of the story in that Goodbye Chicken on my original, my blood grandfather. But my adopted grandfather adopted my mom when she was 12 years old. Second wave of Normandy, and most people are surprised to know, most of the early Pentecostals were total pacifists. So he went in when he got drafted in the army. A vast majority, there's all kinds of the early Pentecostal literature is all pacifist. It's very, very interesting. And I'm not quite sure how I feel about that. I kind of see their line of logic on some ways. Anyway, I haven't processed it all. But he went in as a medic because he would never shoot anyone. He said, I can't do it, but I'll be a medic. And he would empty out, after every inspection, he would empty out all the bullets out of his sidearm because he was so deeply convicted about that. And second wave of Normandy on those boats where the I've heard him tell the stories, the boats at the front end opened up, soldiers, he would go through, he said, I remember going into the water, and he's passed away now, but I could taste the blood in the water as it would come up. And he said, we'd army crawl on the beach, and we'd look for people that were groaning or signaling, bullets whizzing by. He said, the whole time I'm just quoting Psalm 91 the whole way through. He said, they had this maneuver where when you found someone that had been shot and is laying there, that you would lay over on top of them, and you'd hook their arm under your arms, and then you'd roll back over so they were connected, and then you'd army crawl back and swim through the water and put them on the boat and do that. He said, on that second, third wave that he was there until they were totally fatigued out, he said, I don't even know how many bodies that I carried back and forth, and, you know, amazing, never shot once. I mean, I know that's not everybody's story, but you got to say Jesus works in some pretty mysterious ways. Maybe some of you have loved ones that are serving overseas or serving in dangerous spots, and this is a wonderful miracle to consistently pray over their lives, you know. Look at number five, restoration. And I don't mean restoring your old Ford, you know. Sometimes that's a miracle, depending on how rusty it is. But, you know, can you guys think in the, maybe back here you guys haven't answered yet. Can you think of anybody in the Old Testament that their story kind of epitomizes restoration? Who comes to mind? I know I'm putting you on the spot. I mean, you will be assessed a penalty tithe if you don't give an answer. But can you think of anybody? I heard someone just say somebody. What'd you say? Moses, that's a great, yeah, exactly. David, that's a great restoration story. There's all kinds of them. There is one entire book of the Bible that's all about restoration. Can you think of anyone that lost everything and God gave them back twice as much at the end? Job, yeah. You know, but Moses and David, exactly. And there's stories like that, not just of having stuff restored, but even having worldview, well-being, and all those things restored. Look at the next one. You'll see a couple examples. You know, the Exodus and conquest. Remember, on the way out of Egypt, now they were slaves. They had lost everything, but on the way out, remember what God did? He caused the Egyptians to give back to them all their stuff so they would have the gold and all the things needed to build the temple. Kind of cool. Some of you know what it's like through horrific family circumstances to lose everything and have to start over again. And that's rough. That's not easy, but We serve a God of restoration, don't we? And your best days are not behind you. How many of you are breathing? You're breathing. God's got good days ahead of you. The woman caught in the act of adultery, she was going to die, lost everything, wrapped in a bedsheet, publicly humiliated in the public square. You always wonder where the dude was. He's probably in the crowd with a rock, you know. But Jesus stopped time and everything, got rid of all the riffraff, and just ministered restoration to her. Or the kingdom of God. You know, sin's brought such great disruption, but God's restoring and bringing back. He will fully restore all things. And maybe you're going through a time where you need some restoration on some level or another in your life. This is a miraculous act of God. Someplace you go, things can never be. I could never love again. I could never trust again. They will never be the same. Let God prove you wrong. Welcome him to prove that wrong. Because in the natural, it may be the truth that things will never be the same and you're broken and it's terrible and you'll never. But in the supernatural, anything's possible with God. That's what a miracle is. Mind-blowing supernatural things. Look at number 6. Judgment. We only like this when it's against people we don't like, you know, like the New England Patriots, you know. We think, well, you know. And honestly, sometimes as Christians, we can get a little arrogant about this kind of stuff. Can I just level with you for a minute? It really grieves me when I see Christians, even Christian leaders, say stuff like attributing every disaster to being a judgment from God. Oh, the reason why Hurricane Katrina wiped out New Orleans is because of the drunkenness and the witchcraft there and the voodoo. You hear stuff like that? Or even worse, the Haitian earthquake. Oh, the reason why that happened is because of the voodoo, whatever, you know? I mean, I was there. I mean, it was awful. I was there for weeks afterwards even. I buried tubs of amputated arms and legs in the field hospital, the University of Miami Field Hospital there with our medical team there. I mean, I came home and I thought I was fine until we went to eat that Taco Tico when it was still here. And I'm sitting there, I took one bite in the taco and began to cry and couldn't figure out why. It was kind of, you know, just crazy, horrific, horrific, horrific experiences. And we have this way of kind of attributing, as long as it doesn't touch us, oh, the reason why they have California earthquakes is because it's California. There's an old kind of a tongue-in-cheek joke song, and they say, the Bible says that the earth will shake, not just anywhere, but mainly in diverse place. That's a King James thing, diverse place earthquakes. You ever heard that? And then they go on to go, well, California has more dives today. That's the reason for some. Anyway, it's a kind of a tongue-in-cheek joke about how people kind of make bad theology. But it's true. You know, there's a great scripture on that that says Jesus, it's Luke 13, if you want to check it out. The narrative is the Tower of Siloam. And Jesus is approached with this, you know, hey, when calamity comes, those people, that's a sign from God always that they're terrible. And Jesus goes, no, if anything, it's just, you know, we live in a cursed world. Bad things happen. Not everything has a true God meaning behind it. You know, a lot of people, you'll hear even Christians say this thing, please expunge this sentence from your mouth. Everything happens for a reason. How many ever heard that before? You know, that is exactly opposite of what the Bible teaches. In this world that we live in, there's an entire book of the Bible devoted to disprove that, the book of Ecclesiastes. We live in a cursed world environment, and not everything that happens is the will of God because we have the ability to choose, right? There's some bad stuff going on. Someone could horrifically, you know, come and do something terrible, and it wouldn't be because God's causing them to do that. That is not what the Bible teaches. And to the same way, they came to Jesus and said, oh, man, when this bad thing happened, that had to be judgment. And Jesus says, nope. That's, if you want to find a greater story, a moral to that story of something bad happening, that's a sign to you that you just need to be ready because you never know when the end might come. And then he said, what about the Tower of Siloam when it fell down and killed 18 people? Those 18 people were no less righteous than any one of you, but let it be a sign to you that you need to live ready. And God forbid, we're the finger pointers of, oh, well, Haiti, oh, they're terrible. And that's why judgment came. That's a pretty arrogant statement to say, isn't it? When you remember when Moses was bartering with God for Sodom and Gomorrah? Do you remember what the number came down to? How many righteous people that he would spare Sodom for? Pardon? Yeah, I think it was around 10, something. It might have been 8. I'm asking you because I can't remember, but it wasn't very many. 10, all right? So we have 10 as the consensus, so therefore it's 10. But it wasn't very many. Don't you think there are more than 10 righteous people in Haiti? We ministered all over. Pastor was just recently in Haiti. There's all kinds of great ministries there and all kinds, you know. Or New Orleans. There are some of the greatest churches in America are in New Orleans. So many believers, so many Christians, many even lost their lives and lost everything. It wasn't judgment from the devil or from judgment from God for their sin. If God's going to judge sin, we better look out here in Wichita, huh? You know? I mean, I just saw some cars in the parking lot with a Dallas Cowboy bumper sticker on. I mean, good night, you know. But we just need to be really careful. It's a sign to us that we don't know our times and seasons, and we need to live ready, not be finger pointers and calling down judgment on people. They will know we are Christians by our judgmentalism, by our accusations, by our love, right? Reflecting the love of Jesus. You can see some examples in the Bible of judgment. The flood. That's a big one. Wiped out everybody but a small family and a bunch of animals. That's why Tanganyika is so good, because of the flood. Nadab and Abihu, those names ring a bell. Wrong, Bic lighter, right? Ananias and Sapphira lied on their offering envelopes. Elymas the sorcerer. You know, how many believe God can make the blind see? But you know, in the book of Acts, twice God made the seeing blind, and it's clear it was God that did it. Saul of Tarsus, scales in his eyes, and then Saul of Tarsus would later make Elymas the sorcerer blind. You know? So we just need to kind of, this is not a really happy one of all the miracles, but this is one we need to recognize and maybe have a little better sense of grace and understanding on this thing. And I love it that, like, your church with Pastor going to Haiti not too long ago, this year, right? Yeah. I mean, that's one of the best places in the world to invest. The poverty, the need, and the systems are so broken there, and Jesus is the only answer. There's no way to fix Haiti without Jesus. You know, and they're wonderful people there. I mean, wonderful people there, but living in brokenness. And we need to be part of the solution rather than a bunch of judgmental people from another, you know, across the ocean going, oh, you're terrible, and we're not. Right? That's a good spot to go, uh-huh, or whatever. Okay, look at number 7 real fast. Guidance. Okay, can you think of any miracles in the Bible of supernatural guidance? Put your thinking caps on. Joseph and Mary going to Egypt. Remember that? Yeah? That's an awesome one. That's. What do you got? Paul? Which one? Like Macedonian vision or? Yeah. You know, in Paul, we learn from the life of Paul in the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit can either release us to go or pull the reins back and go, whoa, that's good guidance too, right? How about the pillar of cloud by day and fire by night? How many think that'd be easy to discern the will of God? Lord, McDonald's or Burger King? Oh, bummer. It's Doc Green salad bar. Okay, all right, whatever. But, you know, it's interesting, his guidance. If you look at the next one, you see some of those examples, and we mentioned a couple of them. How about Abraham, who just obeyed God and went? Go. When all of our rational life, we go, well, once I figure out when and how much it's going to cost and what the budget's going to be and where we're going to do all this stuff. But Abraham just obeyed God and said, pack it up, Sarah. We're going. Where are we going? I don't know. We're going to start walking, and we're going to trust the Lord to start bending our toes in the right direction as we walk. Pretty extraordinary. It defies logic, doesn't it? That's why it's a miracle. Now, honestly, it's just us here tonight. How many of you are in a spot in your life where you could really use some supernatural guidance from the Lord in some of the situations you're facing? And if you're not there right now, you will be again shortly, right? Now, can you think, how many have ever experienced God really guiding you and opening up doors and making a difference and helping you make decisions? Can you jot some of those down if you can think about it? Maybe it was about college or marriage or job or, you know, job. Put that on your list. Get your list fleshed out of your miracles. And whenever you think about them, the days to come, just you don't have to get a big narrative, just a couple words so you'll remember it. And when time of trouble comes, you go back and you read that and you go, oh, okay, God's really with me. I'm not out here alone. In the Bible, they would like raise the Ebenezer stone that goes, so far, God's been with me in my life. And every time they pass by that stone and kids would go, hey, Dad, why's that pile of rocks there? Hey, little Johnny, let me tell you. We put that there when we crossed the Jordan River because it proved that God brought us here. And you know, he's with you and he's with us. It's just a really good reminder. Okay, look at number 8 now. Healing. healing. Now, I've heard people say when it's immediate, instantaneous physical recovery, that's a miracle. And when it's slow process, that's a healing. Have you ever heard something like that before? Some people teach that. But there's really no reason to say that at all. It's just never taught in the Bible. Healings are miraculous in that it's not normal, right? But healing, whether it's, you know, like Jehovah Zappa instantaneous or whether God's got you in the crock pot and marinating you, if it comes from the Lord, it's miraculous, right? And we'll take it any way he can. Out of curiosity, how many of you personally or an immediate family member that you know the story and validate it, you know, you've experienced a healing in either your body or an immediate family member that you know for sure it was the Lord? I was thinking about, you know, even Michael and Abby's little baby. What a tremendous miracle story. You guys lived through that. I mean, everything they said that was going to go wrong went right, you know, and just time after time. And God has his hand on her and his hand on you guys. And many of you, you experience his healing touch. I've experienced it. Rochelle's experienced it. And, you know, we're so thankful for God's healing touch. If I were to ask you, can you think of some healings from the Bible? We would be here all night, wouldn't we? Old and New Testament. Wow. Time after, it's one of the most common miraculous expressions of God. And so when we approach prayer for healing, a lot of people say they apply logic first rather than spiritual logic, rather than biblical understanding. And they go, well, I will only pray for healing if I know it's God's will to heal me. You ever process some of that? But you know, that stuff doesn't belong to us. We approach God for healing because he is a healing God. And if for some reason we struggle in receiving or we don't receive, that's okay. We still win the jackpot and get the glorified body, which is permanent, right? Every healing we'll receive on earth, unless the Lord returns first, is only going to be temporary, right? How many know we have a perishable body with an expiration date tattooed somewhere? We just can't ever find it, you know? Like a jug of milk that curdles. How many are sitting by someone that's a little curdled tonight? No, don't raise your hand. But this is just the nature of God. I don't have any problem praying with anyone to receive healing. I don't have to know what the mind of God is in that moment. I know what his word says. And those things, God's job belongs to him. My job belongs to me. We're to pray one for another that we may be healed. And so that's why I'm always cautious to not add any condemnation. Have you ever been prayed for by somebody that threw condemnation on you? You're going to be healed when I whack my empty hand on your empty head. And if you don't, you're a big idiot full of sin. Right? I mean, that's pretty blunt, but, well, you know, the reason why you weren't healed is because you didn't have enough faith. That kind of malarkey. How many know that's not Jesus? That's condemnation. Jesus never does condemnation stuff. But we're going to stand with you. We're going to agree with you. We're going to believe with you. But at the same time, if there's medical treatment available, how many know that's not a contradiction? Medical treatment wouldn't work if it wasn't for God's creative order in the universe and in the body. And so it's no problem. There's no tension. Like, I pray for people for healing, and they go, well, now what? Am I supposed to go home and throw away my medicine? No. I mean, no, your medicine's not going to kill you if God's touching you anyway. You're in a safety zone there. And that will very often be a sign of miraculous touch for your doctor. Like, you know, Michael, I can't think of your little girl's name. That's Finley. I totally knew that. Like your doctor basically told you, like, this was not from here, what happened, you know, took place. And I don't even think your doctor was a Christian, was he? Yeah. And so, you know, it's just amazing to see the workings of God in those ways, that God can use those open doors and opportunities to really shine his light and his grace and his goodness. Now, tonight, if you have a physical body, there's something wrong with it. It's just the nature of having a physical body. And it may be something small. You might have a chipped tooth, or I got mosquito bites from cleaning my garage. I got eaten by mosquitoes. Well, that's going to heal by itself. But I found even on something that small and that temporary, I want to welcome God. I want to have that conduit open for him to receive. Have you kind of noticed through all of these that it's not just at the last ditch, if I've tried everything else, and then at the last, the 11th hour, I'm going to welcome God to do a miracle? But maybe it's our daily bread. It's the constant activity of God in our lives. How many of you during this time would just kind of review, I didn't tell you anything you didn't know tonight, but of kind of reviewing this and thinking about it, you've kind of been reminded of some miracles that you've forgotten. You've been reminded of the goodness of God. And that's just the ones you know about or the ones you can remember now. And how many know the older you get, the harder it is to find the files in the cabinet, right? You know? But your life and my life are replete with miracles. This is the way of God. In fact, it's abnormal to not experience miracles in the Christian life on some level or another. And so many of these, hopefully not judgment though, you know. But to, it's really interesting that we think it to be so rare and exotic when we really stop and think about God's supernatural ways. Isn't that kind of where we're all living? He's guiding us, he's speaking to us, he's helping us, he's comforting us, he's ministering to us, protecting us, providing for us so many ways. I mean, wow, that's the kind of God we serve. And, you know, it's small potatoes for a God of omnipotent power to come and touch your body and heal you, or to heal Rochelle's brother of cancer, or to come and guide and direct, or to work a miracle of restoration in your life, because that's just who he is. God doesn't do these things because he has to. He does these things because that's who he is. It's out of his identity. You know, if they convince him, well, Lord, if you'll just come and heal Aunt Helen of her rabies, then, you know, we can take that muzzle off of her. And, you know, then, Lord, I'll give you more money and I'll clean the church. There's no bargaining. It's we're appealing to God. Because how many know if we got what we deserve, we'd all be cooking in hell right now? And sometimes God surprises us with miracles when we least expect it. Like the lady you're going to see here in this final testimony tonight. She was raised in an orphanage in Pennsylvania, and then she was later on about 10 years old or 11 years old, I forget the exact date, she was adopted. And she was adopted by Mennonite people, kind of like the Yoder Mennonite kind of folks, you know, Anabaptistics, and that's kind of the theology that's there, not really ever sure. They're really saved, a lot of work stuff. Good people, you know. And she ended up getting saved by attending the Quakertown, Pennsylvania Assembly of God church. They had a women's Bible study showing a Beth Moore video before work every morning for like 3 or 4 days in the week, and having coffee and donuts and some discussion 15, 20 minutes before work. And she ends up getting saved. And then a few months later, we came and taught on the Holy Spirit. And Sunday night, she accidentally got baptized in the Holy Spirit and received a spectacular miracle. Check it out.